In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Let me let you in on a little secret for us priests. We hate giving sermons on Good Friday. We don't mind them Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Thursday's kind of a tough day, but we'll take it. Nobody likes giving a Good Friday sermon. Nobody does. But someone's name has to be on the schedule. And the reason why is because by Friday, as I said this probably every single year, you don't know what more can be said. Like, Friday's the day where it's like, if you haven't heard it by now, you haven't seen it by, like, there's nothing that could be said. That doesn't mean I'm not going to say anything. It just means we don't know, we don't like to do it, but it doesn't mean we're going to say anything. So I'm going to go to some advice I got from a very wise person. I was a priest probably about 3 or 4 years or 5 years, something like that, and it was Good Friday sermon. I didn't know what to say, and I was just a young guy, so I went to a very wise and spirit-filled person. I went to my son, who was probably 3 at the time, okay, maybe even less, and I'm like trying to come up with something to say, and you never know, like, just you throw a question out there, you never know where God's going to send a sign. So I said, "Hey, Michael, what do you think Daddy should talk about for the sermon tomorrow?" And he said, "Tell them God loves them." Like, very straightforward. And I'm like, okay. So ever since then, I give one sermon on Good Friday. God loves you. Let's talk about the love of God here today, because truly, as that wise person once said in his infinite wisdom at age 3, is that what else can you say on a day like today? I said this a little bit earlier for those who are here from the beginning. Today is the opposite of Palm Sunday to me. They're inverse of each other. They're the mirror. Because one is happy outside and sad inside, and the other is the inverse. So Palm Sunday, if you were here, okay, five days ago, it was very joyful, and it was very singing, and it was very praising. We were dressed up with the gold, and the place was packed. Okay, and everyone was there and was saying, "This is a great day, Hosanna, and it's such a joyful day." But if you paid attention to the readings, if you saw Jesus that day and you asked Jesus, "How are you feeling?" The verse that stuck out to me was, it said that when Jesus approached the city, this was in Luke 20 or 19, when Jesus approached the city, he wept. When Jesus approached the city, he wept. Because he said to them, "If only you had known the things that would make for your peace." Okay, and that reminds me of the verse that I talked about earlier this week about how when he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who stones the prophets, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." So that's what happened on Palm Sunday. We're joyful and we're shouting and it's the best. And Jesus approached the city and he was weeping. Today's the opposite. Today we're weeping and we're mournful. And we're dressed in black. But is Jesus weeping today? How do we know Jesus is not weeping? Okay, someone give me Bible. Okay, I got 2 Bible verses. One that we read, and one that we didn't read. And then something, one of the hymns that we said. Why do we know Jesus was not weeping today? Remember when Jesus was walking and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, daughters of Jerusalem," and they were weeping? Jesus said to them what? He said, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Like, someone who's sad, someone who's weeping, and you go to them and you're like, "I'm sorry." You're like, "I know." We like people to weep with us when we're weeping. But Jesus is like, "No, don't weep for me. You weep? You're weeping for me? No. Don't weep for me." Because the sentiment that Jesus was feeling today was not sad. What sentiment was Jesus feeling? I'll give you a hint. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Who knows it? "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Who? For the? You don't have the book of Hebrews in your Bible? They don't read the Bible here in Leesburg? You guys don't read the Bible? "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." Repeat after me. Who for the joy that was set before him? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Listen to what it says right there. It says that as Jesus was approaching, yes, it was a tough day, and yes, they spit on him, and yes, they beat him, and yes, they crown of thorns him. And yes, they did all that stuff, and they crucified him, and they nailed him. But Jesus endured it. meaning like, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. Why? Because of a great joy that he experienced this day. And if you were paying attention, we were praying the litanies of the sixth hour. You say them every day in the Egbeia. The first time it hit me today is we were saying it in a slow tune. It said what? It said, the who was pleased to be lifted onto the cross. That's what he said. Okay, you remember that? Excuse me. Who was pleased to be lifted onto the cross. So here comes Jesus. There's the cross. And Jesus says, that's what I want. Are you sure, Jesus? Because you can choose something else. That's what I want. But Jesus, you're going to do it very sadly. No, joyfully. No, but you're just saying that because it's like church and you're supposed to say that. But no, truly, joy on the inside, Jesus felt. My question to you is, how is it possible that Jesus can experience the cross and joy at the same time? How? Interactive. Okay? We know the answer comes back to love thanks to the prophet Michael at age 3. Okay, we know it comes back to love. But explain to me. Explain to me. How can it be? I can understand I love, so I'll do it, but I hate it. Right? We do that all the time. I hate giving you a ride to soccer practice, but I love you, so I'll do it. But I hate it. I don't enjoy the soccer practice. I don't enjoy the ride. I don't enjoy the math homework. I don't enjoy paying the bill for the math homework. Like, I don't enjoy it, but I do it. That's love. But no, Jesus, joy. Jesus found joy. That's what it says right there. He was pleased. He found joy in going on the cross. How? So I had a conversation with someone recently. And it was a dad who had a young child. Little helpless little child. And that little child was sick. And the dad was telling me about the sickness of the child, and you know, they tried doctors and nothing, they tried medicine and nothing, and they tried and they tried and they tried and they tried. And when I say sick, okay, I'm not saying like, you know, like the kid had like diarrhea, okay? Like, I know for some moms the kid has diarrhea and it's the end of the world. I'm not talking about like that. I'm not talking about the kid had a little cough and it's like, oh no, yeah, it's good. No, I'm talking about sick, like sick, sick, like leading to death sick. Young child, helpless child, leading to death sick. And I was talking with that dad. I was thinking to myself. I mentioned some of, like, if there was a cure that cost $1 million, would you pay for it? What do you think the dad would say? In a heartbeat. If you had to quit your job, that your child would be healed, would you do it? And think twice. If the child, okay, you know, especially these days where everything get ahead, if the child had to, God forbid, miss a year of kindergarten and be behind for the rest of his life, okay, and not be able to be on the all-star soccer team that has to play on Sunday mornings, if that were to happen, God forbid, would you be willing? Of course. I think if I asked the dad, let me say this again, I know if I asked the dad, as a dad, if I took your left arm for your child to be healed, would you do it? I think you know what the dad would say? Gladly. Are you serious? Like if I go to the dad and I say, sign this paper, or sign this, do this operation, I'll take your left arm, but your child will be healed. I think that dad would jump for joy. I think that dad would be ecstatic. I think that dad, as a dad with children myself, I'd say, of course, take the other arm too, just for extra credit, like whatever it is. I wouldn't do that grudgingly. I wouldn't do that angrily. I wouldn't do that like, oh no, I'm losing. I would say, thank you, God. You heard my prayer. Take me easily. Leave my kid. Take me. As any parents would say different? A suffering child? So I'm looking at Jesus today. And what I'm seeing Jesus do is pulling out this arm. Cut this ear. Break that knee. Not literally, obviously, none of his bones are broken. But you know where I'm going with this. I see Jesus, crown of thorns. I see, ow, yes. I see spear about to go in the side, yes. I see every whip of those awful whips as the most excruciating, excruciating pain. You know, by the way, the word excruciating comes from the same word as crucify. Same root word. Okay, because that's how painful it was. There's no word more painful than excruciating. It comes from crucifixion. There was no more painful. But I believe that as Jesus was taking whip, was taking nail, was taking it, I think that on the outside, screams of pain. No doubt he screams of pain. I think on the outside was blood and gory, and probably by that time, even stuff from the outside was spilling out, okay, because they had ripped his body to shreds. But I think on the inside, it was joy. It was joy, just like the opposite of Palm Sunday, where it was joy, 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 but each one was a stab in the heart. Each one was a stab in the heart. Today is the opposite. It's a stab in the skin, but it's a joy in the heart. And with each whip, just got a little happier. Each whip, one more step. Each whip, my son, my daughter, is about to be healed, is about to be redeemed, is about to be restored. Think of it like a surgeon, like a doctor who does a surgery. He knows that he's hurting the child, the patient. He's hurting them. But he's doing it to heal them. Well, imagine this surgery is kind of different. This surgery is I'm hurting myself. Because Jesus is the surgeon and the patient in this situation. He's hurting himself. But each one, he's joyful. We're almost there. About to give it to him. About to free him. About to remove whatever it was that was keeping him enslaved. About to. Joy. That's why today is a joyful day. You can't listen to the hymns. The hymns all, if you pay attention to them, they all follow similar structure. Okay, I'm not a musical person, but a musical person could probably study this in a way, but here's how I see it. All the hymns kind of start off like this, okay, and then they dip. The crown of them all will be in the 12th hour when we sing the hymn of Epicathronos. And you'll see the hymn of Epicathronos, we talked about this before. You'll see many parts that are like, A, 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 but then by the end, you'll see it. Trust me. Just follow the hymn. You'll see it. It kind of goes and it wants and then it comes back and it goes and then boom, 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 boom. That's the joy that was set before him. So I think that today is not a day where Jesus is weeping. I think today is the day that Jesus is rejoicing. But the question comes for us, what should be our expression today? Jesus is not weeping, at least not for himself. He told them, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves. So if there's any weeping, it's for us. It's not for him. How can we make sure that Jesus doesn't weep for us this day? What do you think Jesus wants from us? Well, the way I was raised, maybe you were raised differently, but the way I was raised is when somebody gives me a gift, I have to give them an equal and matching gift, right? This is how we were raised. We were raised that somebody, you invite someone to your kid's birthday party, you write down everything that they got you, okay? So that you can do exact same for them, not more, not less. So you give me a $20 gift card, you get a $20 gift card. But you can't give me a $20 gift card, then I give you a $10 gift card, right? That would be wrong. But I also don't want to be dumb and give you a $30 gift card because that would be a waste. So you, what you give me, I give you. You don't invite me, I don't invite you. We all do the same thing, don't we? We keep track. We keep it up there. We say thank, but we keep track. So I'm thinking to myself, Jesus did this for me. What should I do for him? I want to give a complicated answer, but I just, again, there's no complicated. We're going back to the three-year-old. He gave me death from love. That's what he gave me. Love leading to death. That's what he gave me. Love leading to death. So I think my response to him has to be love, which also leads to death. But now here's the part that maybe we need to talk about for a little bit. If we're going to talk about death today, who should be killed today? Jesus is killed today. Who else needs to die today? I hear self, okay? And I think that's the easy answer. And that's what I would have probably said before last night. I would have said, we all need to die, okay? Because we need to die so we can be raised to new life. But I think it's kind of a cop-out to say I need to die to myself. Because I think it's easy to say, and no one really knows what it means anyway, so you can just kind of say it and go about with your normal daily life and just say, yeah, die to myself. We don't really know what that means. I think we should kill somebody else today. I think we should kill somebody else today. Who should we kill today? He already died. He died in the third hour. I think we should kill Judas. What do y'all say? Let's get him. Let's pile up on him. Anyone disagree? Want to pound Judas today? Let's kill Judas. Because Father Abraham last night gave us a very, very nice meditation to close out our Holy Week before today. And he told us that all of us have a Judas inside. All of us have something inside of us. Judas is not the devil. This is important. Judas is not the devil. Because you can't kill the devil. Judas was used by the devil. But let me ask you this. Was Judas always bad? Like the devil was always bad. Was Judas always bad? No. Judas was actually very helpful. Judas was on the inside. He was numbered with the 12. He was part of the inner circle. He was the treasurer. He had value. Jesus chose him. And Jesus says, you have tremendous value for me. I'm going to choose 12 guys upon which to base my entire movement. You're one of them. Judas has value. Judas was dear. Judas was someone that Jesus yesterday in the Last Supper dipped the piece of bread. Remember that when we read that? Jesus dipped the piece of bread and gave it to him. You know, okay, you know that interaction where they said, he said, well, someone's going to betray me. They're all, who's going to betray you? Who's going to betray you? And then he said to John, the one to whom I dipped the piece of bread and give it to him. The reason why Jesus did that, okay, the way that the Last Supper worked, okay, it wasn't like in the pictures, okay, you know, in the pictures, it's like everyone sitting on the same side of the table, like, you know, the joke of like, we're going to take a picture together, like everyone over here for the picture. That's not the way it was. The way it was think of like a U shape. Table with Jesus obviously at the head. The head of would always sit the middle of the U, and them all around. So Judas, John, we know, was leaning on Jesus' breast. He was the beloved. He was always next to him. Judas was the other seat, and the other seat was the seat of honor. If I were to throw a party, I would sit at the head, and then I would have my honored guest sitting right there, and I would dip a piece of bread and give it to him. That's the equivalent of a toast. So Jesus did this for Judas. That's why, answers the question maybe you've asked, when Jesus said, to whom I give the bread, and he gave it to him, why the other disciples didn't jump in there and kill Judas? Well, the reason is because they didn't hear that. Only John heard that, because John was here, Judas was here. So Jesus didn't say it out loud like, the guy I give the bread to is going to be. He didn't say it that way. He said it to John. And John wrote it down for us to remind us that, hey, there was no surprise. Jesus gave his life up willingly. I say we kill Judas. Who's with me? Let's kill Judas. Who is Judas? When Abraham told us last night. Judas is the part of us that has a problem with God. Judas is the part of us that has a problem with God. The part of us that doesn't trust God fully. The part of us that wants to hold on to a little bit of control. Again, Judas not bad. At least he doesn't start off bad. Judas starts off very good, and he tells you wise things, and it makes perfect sense. But here's the problem. Here's the very important thing. Keep this in mind, that at some point in time in your spiritual journey, God is going to call you to a place that doesn't make sense. God is going to challenge you in a way that isn't logical. Not that it's illogical, but that it is above logic. Okay, that's why we don't say illogical, we say theological. Okay, God logic. There's going to come a point in time. The beginning, don't murder. Judas said, I agree, don't murder. Don't steal. Okay, we'll do our best with that one. Maybe we'll see later. But okay, we agree, don't steal. We agree, don't adultery. We agree, probably shouldn't gossip. Okay, but then let's go a little bit higher. And then let's say, love your neighbor as yourself. But I really like myself. Okay, then we'll say, love your enemy. Well, it doesn't make any sense. Then we'll say, even beyond love your enemy, love as I have loved you. And then we'll say, forgive once, okay, fine. Forgive twice, okay, but forgive 70 times 7? Turn the other cheek? Go the extra mile? No. You're not making any sense, Jesus. We're with you here. We're with you here. But at some point in time, Jesus is going to challenge us, and Judas is going to say, why this waste? That's what he said the other night. Remember when the lady did the oil? So I say we kill that guy tonight. I say he goes. And I remember yesterday morning, we read from the Acts of the Apostle. For anyone here, during the reading of the Acts, it was about Judas. Okay, and as we were doing it, we read it, but then Danny chanted the final sentence of that passage. By the way, that is a hymn that if Danny wanted to really torture us, that could be like a 24-minute hymn, if I'm not mistaken. 45-minute, okay, so 24 was just the first half, okay? And I'm pretty sure Danny knows it, but we would kill him if he tried to say it, okay? We'd take him out at the knees if I heard him chop him out. But we let him say the last, like, four or five words. And the last part, which he repeated over and over, was what, Danny? Let his dwelling place be desolate. He repeated it three times. Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it. And they were saying it at the time, were saying, let another one take his office. And they took his, like, they replaced him. So I want you to think about your Judas inside you. That voice inside you. That we're going to kill him today. We're going to punch him in the face. And we're going to pound on him. And we're not going to let him out of here because we are angry that they're killing Jesus. So we got to take it out on somebody. Easy to say, kill myself, deny myself. Yeah. We've said that for years. We live in the same life. No, we're going to kill him today. And we're going to say, like it said in that passage, let his dwelling place be desolate. Let the place that Judas occupied right here, or maybe better, right here, because he was in our mind. And he was always in there. Okay, the other hymn that we said yesterday, or no, we said it 2 days ago, Avecchi Known, which is the same as Pecathronis, but Avecchi Known, we said it on Wednesday night, which is about Judas, which is his words were smoother than oil, yet they are poison or darts, depending on the translation. That's that voice. His words were smooth like oil or like butter. It was sweet. But man, oh man, they are poison in the end. So we're going to say to that guy today, let no one live in his place. Let his dwelling place be desolate because he's got to go. Because this is the week where our Savior wants to give us life and give us new life. And Judas, he's the guy standing in the way. Last thing I'll say, to show you that today is a day of joy. Again, I told you the sixth and the ninth hours are unique. Okay, the first and the third were kind of the standard hours, sixth and ninth. What happened? Do you know what happened between the third and the sixth hour? Not just Jesus was crucified at the sixth hour, but do you know what happened after the third hour? Do you remember? Somebody died. Who died after the third hour? Judas. That's when we read that Judas hanged himself. For me, when I see the church giving us those hymns in the sixth hour, again, those joyful hymns, those somber but joyful. Maybe a better way of saying, not joyful, victorious. Powerful. That's what the word is. Powerful hymns. The hymns of the sixth hour were powerful. Same with the ninth hour. And again, it's going to keep on going. Maybe part of the reason is because we got rid of Judas. And once Judas died, and maybe in your life, when Judas goes, maybe there's going to start to be power. There may not be joy right away, because there may be that Judas, that Judas, we're going to get rid of him, and it may be sadness, and it may be like, but he was my comfort zone, and he, like, I got to know him very well. But once we remove that Judas, power, which will eventually lead to joy. And that, my brothers and sisters, is how we're going to approach today. Okay, we are wrapping up the ninth hour right now. We're going to do the litanies right now, and then we only have 2 hours to go. The 11th hour is a normal standard hour, okay, just like we've been doing all Holy Week. Nothing special in that. The 12th hour is not like any other hour, okay? There's lots of different stuff that takes place, okay, and that's really where you'll see us turn to joy. We'll talk about it when we get there. But my point is to say is this, is that we're pretty much done. We're pretty much done here. Don't leave this place with Judas. Let's take Judas and let's nail him up here on the cross. Let's throw him up there. And then we're going to bury something up there. When that icon goes in that tomb and we bury it, let's make sure Judas is in there. Not just a little bit of Judas. Let's make sure we stuff him all in there. And let's kick him and let's push him and let's put as much like effort as we can, get that Judas guy in there. We don't want to see him ever again because we know when that tomb opens up after 3 days. We know when that tomb opens up after 3 days. New life is going to come out. So we need Judas gone. We don't need Judas to be here when he comes out. My prayer for all of us is that we would respond to the love of God, the immense love of God. Same way he gave to us, we'll give back to him. He was death, love leading to death. We are going to go the same thing, love leading to death. Glory be to God forever. Amen.